As we come back to those words and that episode in Exodus chapter 15, put your hands up if you're fed up with COVID-19. Is anyone fed up with COVID-19? Quite a few. Put your hands up if you're fed up with every news bulletin mentioning something about COVID-19. Put your hands up if you're fed up with every sermon mentioning something about COVID-19. Put your hands up if you're fed up of putting your hands up. It's no surprise to you if... I did make a note of those of you. But it's no surprise to those of you who are at home and can't see who's putting their hands up that lots of hands went up. Because this time is a time of where we just feel worn out after over a year now of what we expected would just be a few months. And we can feel frustrated and worn down by it and burdened by it and anxious and fearful and all these kind of different emotions. And if we're feeling fed up and frustrated with the situation, I think that's an expected response, that's a human response. That's how we should expect ourselves to feel after the kind of year we've had. But what I hope we'll see over the next few weeks is that this time we're in at the moment, waiting for things to change, that this time doesn't just need to be a time of frustration and a time of feeling fed up and a time of waiting. I want to see that more generally, these kind of wilderness periods of our lives don't need to be a time of stagnation, but can be a time of growth. A time of growth as we learn more about ourselves, more about God, more about this world that we live in, as we learn more of what it means to live by faith and not by sight. To live in line with how things really are, not just how they first appear. That's the kind of thing I hope we'll be learning together as we follow the experiences of the Israelites in the wilderness over the next few weeks. And as we meet them in Exodus chapter 15, at the end of that chapter, they're facing their first test, the first of a number of tests that they'll face over the next few weeks. The first test after their song of victory and triumph, the other side of the Red Sea. The first test of their faith, they have no water. Verse 22, they went 3 days in the wilderness, 3 days, and they found no water. And if you're in the wilderness, having water is quite a good thing to have. In fact, it's a good thing even if you're not in the wilderness. Maybe some of you have had the experience of going to a beach on a hot summer's day and you pack everything that you need for your day at the beach. You pack your bucket and spade and your sandwiches and your towel and your swimming costume if you're brave. You pack it all carefully and you arrive at the beach and you discover you forgot to pack the water. You've forgotten the water. It's a hot sunny day, and so you walk around everywhere trying to find a shop that sells water, but they're all closed because of COVID-19. So you have no water, each step making you feel more and more thirsty and worn out. That's kind of like the Israelites' experience here, except rather than just a few hours in Pembrokeshire, they're experiencing 3 days in the wilderness without water. And then there's hope. They see an oasis. There's water at this place, Marah. And you can imagine one of them going to test the water, taking a sip, and discovering it's not drinkable. The water is bitter. This is not water that they can drink. Their first test. 3 days in the wilderness, no water, they come for water, they can't drink it. How are they going to respond? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? When you think about what they've been through, that these are people who've just been brought out of Egypt with the mighty hand of the Lord. That they've just been singing and dancing and victoriously triumphing over the defeat of the Egyptians, their oppressive enemies. That they've seen, not too long ago, water being turned into blood They've seen the whole land being dark for 3 days. They've seen the waters of the Red Sea being parted so they can go through safely, protected by their God, but their enemies are drowned. They've seen all of that. They've just been singing, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." So how are they going to respond to this test? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Going to complain and grumble. And they come, verse 24, they come to Moses. They've got this huge crowd of people to try and manage, and they say, "What shall we drink?" And they're not just asking a question, they're not very happy about the situation. "What are we going to drink?" They grumble, they complain. And of course, that's a natural response in some ways, isn't it? If they've been 3 days without water, they come to water, and there isn't water, you understand a bit of irritation. But in the context of what's just happened, their response might seem a bit silly, even a bit offensive. The Lord has shown them exactly what he's like and who he is. He's reminded them of his promises to them, and they seem to be forgetting that and just focusing on the lack of water. They grumble and they complain. The first test they face after their song victory, and they seem to have failed. Through the tests, how the people responded. How's God going to respond now to these people who've come crumbling? Is he going to end any kind of association with them? Going to issue a press statement saying, "I regret my involvement with these Israelite people, I'm going to move on in my life"? He doesn't respond like that. Because this test isn't a simple pass-fail test. But actually, God wants to use this as a learning opportunity for his people, as part of a wilderness training program, to teach his people, to train his people, to help them to grow and to prepare them for what lies ahead of them. There's a passage later in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, speaking more widely about the years that Israel spent in the wilderness. And it says this, and listen out for what God's purposes in the wilderness are as I read. Looking back on these experiences, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." You see what God's concern was in the wilderness? Was to teach his people, to train them, even to discipline them, to humble them, to shape their attitudes, to help them to know things, to shape their understanding, to grow them in their trusts. A time of training in the wilderness. We won't look any more at the specific words in Deuteronomy 8 today. They may be more relevant later in our series. That idea of testing and training and shaping and growing, that the Lord brings his people to these points of test where they can put into practice what they know about God and what they've seen and what they've heard, and their response, well, either they will be confirmed in their trust of the Lord or they will be corrected in it. In either case, the intention that they will grow. And here, to help his people grow, the Lord does something, and he says something. He does something, and he says something. What does God do? He gives them water to drink. Moses cries out to the Lord. The Lord shows him a log. And Moses throws the log into the water, and the water becomes sweet. It becomes drinkable. They can drink the water. And you may wonder why the Lord bothers with the log rather than just changing the water. What's going on there? I don't think it's that there was a special tree there that magically changes the water immediately as soon as you throw the log into the water. I don't think that people respond by saying, "Ah, Moses, you've managed to find one of those trees that instantly changes water from bitter into sweet." I don't think that's what's going on. I think this is just basically a visual aid, isn't it? That these people are struggling to understand anything except what they can see. So the Lord gives them something they can see while providing water for them, that they see Moses going to the Lord to cry out to him, and the Lord saying, "There's a log, throw that in the water." And Moses takes the log and throws it in the water, and then the water is transformed. They can see it and see so clearly that as they cry to God, he is able and he is willing to answer their cries. That they can trust him. That they can trust him. He provides the water here and shows that he is trustworthy. That's what God does. God also says something. What does God say? What God says in verse 25, 26. It's basically, if you listen to me, then you can trust that I'll be at work for your good. There he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians." If the Israelites are there in the wilderness thinking, "Well, does it make sense to obey this God that we've heard about? Does it make sense to keep listening to him and trusting him?" Well, the answer is yes. And to show them that it makes sense, the Lord reminds them of two names, or he gives them two names. At the end of verse 26, two names for God that remain true whatever the situation around them looks like. The first name, the Lord. Quite an important name in the Bible, the Lord. And for Moses there, having just thrown a log into the water, there's probably one moment that will particularly stand out in his mind as he hears that name once again, "I am the Lord." That time that some of you will remember where Moses was by a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burnt up. And the Lord was sending Moses to play a special role, and Moses said, "Well, what name shall I say has sent me?" And the Lord says, "Well, say that I am has sent you. I am the Lord." He's not the Lord of X or the Lord of Y or the Lord of Z. He is just the Lord. That's just who he is. He is just the almighty, all-powerful, unchanging, eternal Lord. He is God. He is the Lord. That's the first name. Far above everything. Ultimate in power and might. But with that name, there's still a question. How is this Lord going to use his power, his might, and his strength? That's where the second name comes in. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, your healer. And when we think about the word healer, our first thought is probably something about physical health, of being healed of some kind of, something like COVID-19. Sorry to mention that again. But that kind of healing. Or we may just think about the water being healed here. I think we can see it in a more wide sense. What the Lord is saying is that he is concerned about their welfare. He's concerned about their good. He's concerned about their wholeness, to bring them healing. I'm the Lord, your healer. I am your mighty one, who's committed to your good and your welfare. And they've just seen that, haven't they, in the experiences of the Exodus? That they've seen the power and the might of the Lord, the incomparable God, in the way that he brought them out of Egypt. He didn't just transport them magically from one place to another. He brought these plagues to show his absolute incomparable power and might. He brought them out with that mighty hand. And through that whole experience, he showed his concern for their good in accordance with those promises he'd made in the past. He protected them in the plagues. He led them through the waters of the Red Sea safely while all their enemies were drowned. They've seen in the past that he is the Lord, their healer. And now this experience at Marah gives them another sign of that. Another proof, another memory of how the Lord is the Lord, how he is their healer, how he can be trusted, how these things remain true, whatever the situation around them looks like, that they can keep trusting in him, the Lord, their healer. He shows himself faithful again, not just with the log incident, but by leading them, in verse 27, to Elim. And what was there, Elim? Not just one spring of water, not just two springs of water, not even 11 springs of water, 12. 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And those numbers are interesting, as well as being a good provision for them. I think those numbers are given to us because those were the numbers of springs and trees that were there. But I find it interesting that the Lord would lead them to a place that has the same number of springs as there were sons of Jacob, also known as Israel, maybe 12 tribes of Israel. And he'd lead them to a place that has the same number of palm trees as there were descendants of Jacob who went down into Egypt in Exodus chapter 1. Maybe even with the number of the trees and the springs, the Lord is showing that there is enough provision in his grace and in his love for all of his people, all of those who went down, who came out. The Lord is faithful to them. Here is the start of their wilderness training. There's going to be a lot more that we'll see over the next few weeks, but showing that whatever the situation looks like, he is the Lord, he is their healer, he is at work for their good, whatever the situation is. But as they go through the wilderness, they can learn more and more to live by faith and not by sight. To live in line with how things really are rather than just how they first appear. Experience of the Israelites, we'll see much more of how they respond to other tests over the next few weeks. Let's move from the Israelites to think about us. Because obviously we're far more sensible than the Israelites, aren't we? We'd never get into a difficult situation and respond like the Israelites do here. We'd never get into a difficult situation and forget the Lord and just complain to ourselves and maybe remember the Lord a bit later on. We would never do that, would we? Actually, putting it like that sounds like exactly the sort of thing I would do. Isn't that often how we respond to challenging situations? Where we can't quite see things working out as we would like, that our first instinct can be just to sit there complaining and grumbling and forgetting the Lord who is with us. And maybe we might remember him a bit later on down the line. One of the reasons that this account is recorded for us is so that we can recognise ourselves in these Israelites. And then those times in lives where when we feel like we're just wandering in the wilderness, looking for water, looking for some refreshment and relief somewhere, when we may even be kind of stagnating in our complaining and grumbling, we get this prompt to look in faith to the Lord, our healer, to not just look at our circumstances as we first see them, but to look in faith to the Lord, our healer. And where the Israelites at Exodus chapter 15 could look back to a great rescue event that showed that, well, we can look back to a great rescue event as well, not the day that we were brought out of slavery in Egypt, but that day that we were brought out of slavery to sin, when we were dead in our sin, disobeying the God who made us, guilty of offending him in our lives, in our attitudes, in our heart, deserving his punishment, deserving to face that ultimate punishment of eternal death, guilty of sin, trapped in that situation. But the Lord came. God the Son came down from heaven to earth, lived for us, and died for us on the cross, as we've been thinking about over the last 8 weeks, dying in our place, dying for our sin, taking the punishment that we deserve, dying to bring us healing. Healing from our sin. And our sin is taken away. Healing in our relationship with God. So we're forgiven, restored to him. Knowing life. Life not just for a short time, but life that is eternal. Full life. And there, as we look back to the cross where Jesus died for us who trust in him, well, can't we see there really clearly God's commitment to us? And his commitment to our good as part of his eternal plan for his glory. Think to Jesus dying on the cross for our sin, dying in our place. If that's how God treated us when we were dead in our sin, well, how will he treat us now that we're alive in his Son? We see God's commitment to us at the cross. We see that same God in the story of Joseph in the past, where God remained faithful, in the story of the Exodus, where it was the Almighty Lord who acted for the good of his people. We can see it in our own lives as we look back to those times where we've trusted God through wilderness periods and he's proved himself faithful. And we can look back and we can remember those things. And when we find ourselves in situations where it looks like we're alone and a bit lost, we can remember the reality is that he is with us. When we're in those situations where it looks like everything is against us, we can remember the reality that he has given us eternal life and we're secure in him. When it looks like everything is chaotic and out of control, we can remember the reality that our Lord Jesus is seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And in that position, he uses his authority for the good of his church, his people. So we look back and see the Lord, our healer, and we keep trusting, we keep listening, keep obeying. As we look to him, we may not experience the kind of immediate relief that we want to. We may not get the Lord telling us to throw a log into some water and then something will happen. We may not get that, and we probably won't get that kind of immediate relief. But even while we're waiting for things to change, we can know these wilderness times as times of growth. As we put our trust into action, as we lean on the Lord and depend on him, and we learn more of what it means to depend on God in these wilderness times. We learn more of what it means to depend on the Lord, which is the way that we were created to live in the first place, the life that we've been brought into. And we won't always get it right, because we are, as we've sung, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, that we recognise ourselves in the experience of the Israelites. But when we get it wrong, We know that the Lord is still graciously at work to grow us, to shape us, to train us, to teach us. And that each step we take is one step closer to that wonderful, final, glorious oasis that lies ahead of us. Even better than what the people experienced at Elim with 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. That moment described at the end of the Bible, that heavenly city. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And whatever things look like, that is where the Lord is leading us, his people. The Lord, our healer, is leading us to that place with the tree of life, whose leaves are for the full healing of the nations as all pain is brought to an end. As we come to the end of our first wilderness training session this morning, I should give you some exercises to do at home, because it's quite a long time to our next training session. It's good to do some exercises at home. Maybe for some of us, we need to exercise trust in the Lord for the first time. Maybe you're joining the service today, whether here in the building or at home, and you need to put your trust in the Lord for the first time, to experience for yourself what it means to find healing and life in him. You may have been looking around at the situation in our world over the last year and seeing things apparently out of control, seeing so much pain and sickness, and thinking, well, is there more to life than this? And the wonderful answer of the Bible is that yes, there is. There is an eternal plan that God is working out. And in that eternal plan, he is working for the good of his people. And none of us deserve to be part of his people, to experience that divine goodness forever, to know that divine blessing forever. But the Bible calls us to trust in Jesus, who lived and died and rose again for us, to bring us healing. Healing from our sin, so we know our sin, our disobedience, our guilt taken away from us. And healing in our relationship with God, where we can be forgiven and restored to our Creator forever. As we come and trust in Jesus, put our trust in him, you could do that today. That doesn't mean that all of the frustrations of life will immediately come to an end. We still experience frustrations, those of us who trust Jesus. But we know that there is someone we can go to with our frustrations and our complaints. We can know these times as times of growth as we learn more and more to depend on God, the way that we were created to live in the first place. And we can look by faith to the oasis that lies ahead as we keep living by faith and not by sight, living in line with how things really are, not just how they first appear. It may be that some of you need to come and put your trust in Jesus for the first time. And for those of you who are trusting in Jesus, an exercise for you to do at home: take all of those COVID frustrations that you feel at the moment, all those things that are really wearing you out, that you're fed up with, that you feel like you can't take any more. Take all of those frustrations and complaints, and this afternoon at some point, take them to God. It's easy for us, isn't it, sometimes to just kind of sit in our complaints and just grumble and complain and sit and stagnate in them. Instead, this afternoon, be like Moses was here and cry out to God, all those frustrations in your life, those things that are understandably wearing you down and wearing you out, to look by faith to the Lord, your healer. Ask for his help to grow in your trust of him, to grow in walking by faith and not by sight. And I trust that one day there'll be a day where you can look back at 2020 and 2021 and not just see it as a time of frustration and weariness, but also, by God's grace, a time of growth in the Lord. Let's pray.